We read earlier from Hebrews chapter 11 about those who died in faith. And if you notice the language in Hebrews chapter 11, it just reinforces the faith of those mentioned by name earlier that the Hebrew writer says died in faith. In fact, the language says that they were assured of what God had promised. They embraced what God had promised. And because they were assured of what God had promised and were willing to embrace what God had promised, they confessed that they were but strangers and pilgrims on this earth, and so their true home was a heavenly home. And for that reason, the text says that they desired a better country. For that reason, the text says that they were seeking a homeland. Later on in the Hebrew writer, in the Hebrew letter in chapter 13 and verse 14, the Hebrew writer says, "For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come." Are you seeking the paradise valley of God? Are you seeking heaven? Good morning and welcome to all who are here, those that are visiting with us this morning. We are glad that you are here, and we say to you, welcome. Appreciate Brian for leading us and taking our thoughts into heaven, and for Caleb reading to us from Hebrews chapter 11 about those who died in faith and were seeking and embracing the promise of God with regards to heaven. Appreciate Brother Sean for taking us before God's throne in prayer, and for those that he mentioned by name that are on our hearts. And I agree with one of the sentiments, all of the sentiments, but especially one in his prayer with regards to those who are grieving today. And we understand that yesterday was a difficult day, not only for a few, but for many. When a loved one passes that you love dearly, especially a mate, it you just don't get over that. You grieve for a long, long time. And so we're mindful of those today as well. And that's one of the reasons I wanted us to consider again the subject of heaven. I want to read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I ask your patience with my limited voice today. I assure you, I do not feel as bad as I sound today, but I am thankful that Brother Travis Everett has agreed to preach for me tonight. My voice will just not hold up, and so I thank Travis, and I know that you will profit from what he has prepared to share with you from the Word tonight, this afternoon at 5 o'clock, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes, and he says, "Now we know," there's faith, there's confidence, there's trust in the Lord. He says, "Now we know that if our earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we know we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built with human hands. Meanwhile, we groan. We groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we are not to be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but rather to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life." Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose, and has given us the Spirit as a pledge. And it's interesting to me that in this context, with regards to heaven, that Paul mentions having discussed God's house, God's home, where God dwells, an eternal home. It's in this context that Paul says later in verse 7 that we walk by faith, not by sight. And I would say, ladies and gentlemen, that I think in one way that's the Apostle Paul saying to the people of God that there's not only a hell to be avoided, but a heaven to be gained. And I understand we need to be preaching about the reality of a real place described in language like the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, where there'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, where the fire is never quenched, where the worm never dies. A place prepared for those who are unrighteous, who are evil, who are wicked. Prepared also for the devil and his angels. And we need to be talking about hell. But not only is there a hell to be avoided, but there is a heaven to be gained. But we must walk by faith. We must be like those the Hebrew writer describes in Hebrews chapter 11, that embrace what God has promised and live one day at a time in the reality and the confidence and the trust that God, who has made such a promise in His faithfulness, cannot lie. He will keep that promise. And I want to take our hearts into heaven this morning. The Bible speaks about a place of reward. Reward for the righteous. Jesus said in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 5, beginning in verse 11, "Blessed are you when they revile you, when they persecute you, when they say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake." Jesus said, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad." Listen to him. "For great is your reward in heaven." Again, in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus says, chapter 10 and verse 20, "Rejoice because your names are written in heaven." The Apostle Paul refers to this reward in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8 as a crown of righteousness. And that's a crown of righteousness. That's an eternal reward given by God to those who fight the right fight of faith and finish the right course. And it's also, Paul says, for those who love the coming, long for the appearing of Jesus Christ. And Peter connects the Christian's hope to language described as an inheritance. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3, 4, and 5. "An inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." And we can embrace that promise and we can hold on to that hope because Peter says, because Jesus Christ was raised, we will one day be raised, and that makes this hope a living, lively hope. James says it this way in James chapter 1 and verse 12. James says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved..." No approval without endurance. "So that when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life." Listen to James. "He will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Do you really love the Lord? Does your life demonstrate that sincere, genuine, unadulterated love for the Lord? I believe in the promise of heaven. By faith, I grab hold of the promise of God, and I trust in this God who cannot lie. But heaven is a prepared place. It's a prepared homeland. God has made that provision and God has made that promise, but it's not an unconditional promise. Heaven is not promised to all. Heaven is for those who are truly saints. I read yesterday from Psalm 116 and verse 15. Listen again to the text. The psalmist said in Psalm 116 and verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord. It's beautiful before the Lord. The death of His saints. And what I said about that yesterday, I say about that this morning. That term saint is widely misunderstood, even in religious circles today. Excuse me. We're talking about literally a holy one. It's one who's holy by virtue of the fact that he or she has been cleansed, sanctified, set apart by the blood of Christ. What makes us saints, first and foremost, is that we are in Christ. The blood has been shed. Obedience to the gospel. Coming into Christ. Revelation 14 and verse 13. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Yes, says the Spirit, they rest from their labors. Their works do follow them. Blessed are the dead, not who die, but who die in the Lord. We're saints because we're in Jesus Christ. We've been cleansed by His blood. We've come into this new relationship. And we put Him on in baptism. We're connected to Him. With a view toward living, being committed to following after Him. But we're saints also because now in Christ, having been cleansed by His blood, we've not only set ourselves apart from sin, but we've consecrated ourselves, we've devoted ourselves, we've committed ourselves unto service to God. Again, in the language of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it's a living sacrifice. Are you a saint? Could it properly and rightly and biblically be said of you that you are a saint? Are you in Christ? Are you serving Christ's purposes? Are you living for the Lord? Are you honoring Him with your life? It's a reward for those who do the Father's will. Again, Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 7 in verse 21, it's not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, that will enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says, but it's he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. And so the Hebrew writer again in Hebrews chapter 10 beginning in verse 35 says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that, listen to the language, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. That's the reward. But it's also for those who will faithfully endure. And so Jesus, in writing one of the letters, seven of the churches throughout Asia, the letter to the church at Smyrna in the Revelation in chapter 2 and verse 10, Jesus said, do not be afraid of those, and do not be afraid of the fact that you are about to suffer. Jesus, as I tell you, the devil will even put some of you in prison to test you. You'll suffer persecution for 10 days. But you be faithful. You be faithful even to the point of death. You be faithful even to the point perhaps of losing your life. And the promise is made by our Lord, and I will give to you the crown of life. endure the greatest of difficulties in life. It's hard for us to appreciate the difficulties in life today in 2015 as it pertained to the difficulties faced by those throughout Asia at the time that the Revelation was written. But whatever we're called to endure, whatever persecution we face as followers of Christ, Jesus again in the Sermon on the Mount said, "Rejoice, be exceedingly glad." They persecuted the prophets before you who spoke for Christ, who served Christ, and you will be persecuted. But you be faithful. You be loyal. You endure. And what helps me to endure, what will help you to endure, what will give us a constancy, a firmness of faith and resolve, even in the face of great difficulty, is that heaven awaits. God is faithful to that promise. And so the Lord wrote to the few in Sardis who had not defiled their garments. And He said to them in the Revelation in chapter 3, "To he who overcomes, he will be clothed with white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess him before my Father and before his angels." But we must faithfully endure. And again, so when the Apostle Paul faced the end of his life, no bitterness, no resentment, but simply a confident expectation of what awaited. And so he said to Timothy, "Timothy, I'm already now being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. Timothy, I've fought a good fight, and I've finished the course, and I've kept the faith. And so there is, not there may be, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous, the faithful, the just judge, will give to me in that day." There was not a doubt in the Apostle Paul's mind. But we have to be willing to suffer hardship, to weather the storms of life, and they will come. They will come to all of us in life if we live long enough. And so in the language of the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 12, we are to run with endurance the race that is set before us. We must faithfully endure. A couple of things as we end this morning. Why I want to go to heaven. And why I believe you want to go to heaven. We're talking about a prepared place for a prepared people. But we're talking about a place of rest. We long for the day of promise when we will, in the language of Revelation again, chapter 14 and verse 13, rest from our labors. We long for a place where there will be no sorrow, crying, or tears. God will wipe away all tears. Revelation 21 and verse 4. And that's just accommodative language to help us to appreciate that in heaven there will not be anything that is created for us as was the case on earth. Difficulty that brought tears to our eyes, that has brought sorrow to our hearts. Everything, sin. There's no curse in heaven. There's no disease in heaven. There's no sickness in heaven. There's no cancer in heaven. I don't know what that glorified body will be like, but it will be a body suited for our purposes. The Lord always gets it right. But there's a reason why the Scripture describes this as a place of eternal rest. Thanks be to our God, we can take refuge in this promise that there remains, therefore, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9, a rest for the people of God. not only a promised rest, but heaven places us in the presence of Christ. Think of some of the words that we sing in some of our songs. Face to face shall I behold Him far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all His glory, I shall see Him by and by. When all my labors and trials are o'er, and I'm safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore, will through the ages be glory for me. I can't imagine in my finite mind. Can you? Can you imagine in your finite mind what it will be like to see Jesus the Christ with unveiled face? To look in the face of God? I can only imagine. But John tells us, he who has this hope in himself, he who has this hope in himself, 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, to see Jesus, he who has this hope must purify himself, even as he is pure. And what that argues, ladies and gentlemen, and my brethren, is if we desire and we expect to see Jesus face to face in a place of promised rest, then holiness in this life matters. How we live day by day, it matters. Are you living a holy life? The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, pursue peace with all people and holiness. Don't minimize the pursuit of peace, because those who are not peace pursuers will not be in the promised rest. But he says we must also pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And that's not language that says we'll get it right all the time if we just simply try hard enough. But it's describing the character of an individual and the attitude of heart and the disposition of the person who wants to be righteous, who's seeking to be right before God. It's describing, as James says, one who truly loves the Lord. That's who will be there. And that's who will see Jesus face to face. I can only imagine. And so if heaven is your goal, if heaven is your dream, if you are truly seeking this eternal homeland, then we must pursue with diligence to enter that rest. Just a couple of passages. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Writing to Christians, Peter says, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. Somebody says, well, I am. Preacher, I am. I'm giving the very best that within me lies as I seek heaven, as I strive toward heaven. I am, in the language of the Apostle Peter, giving the more diligence to make my calling and election sure. But don't forget what Peter had said just previous to that. He says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control. Self-control, patience, to patience, godliness, good godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, love. So look at those verses. Am I one day at a time diligently trying to supply and add to my faith these characteristics. In answering the question, are there only a few that will be saved? Jesus gave a response. Jesus responds to the question, are there only a few that will be saved? In Luke's Gospel in chapter 13 and verse 24, Jesus says, strive to enter through the narrow door. Strive to enter through the narrow door. Because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able. Other translations other than the word strive say diligent. Other translations say make every effort to. That word in the old King James, strive, is an interesting word. It comes from a Greek word from which we get our English word agonize. And so when Jesus would use the language strive or agonize to enter by the narrow door, he's painting a picture with words. His audience could grab hold of this picture at a time when they would understand something about the Grecian games and about the struggle of the athletes, either in a wrestling match or in running a race. They could see firsthand what it meant for a runner to agonize to cross the finish line. They could full well appreciate what it meant for the wrestler on the mat to agonize to pin his opponent. Push through difficulty, whatever it is, deal with the discomfort or the pain. And what gives us the motivation to endure, to continue to make every effort, is the goal of heaven. Now, thanks be to God. He says, I will give you grace. I will give you favor. Ask me for it. I'll give you strength. I will not leave you alone. But I have to be. We have to be determined in our pursuit to gain the victory. So the Apostle Paul says, in the language of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, it means we're going to have to discipline our bodies. It means we may have to go into strict training. It means we're going to have to deal with our minds. But in doing so, we've done what we can do to set ourselves on the right course with the help and the strength and the blessing and the favor of Almighty God to receive the promise of heaven. Heaven. The place we want to be with the one we want to be with. We sang this morning the song, How Beautiful Heaven Must Be. And God gives us word pictures. He speaks in accommodative language to help us in some measure with our finite minds to grasp as best we can the beauties of heaven. I can only imagine. But this is a place, the songwriter says, that's made for the pure and the free. Did you get that when we were saying that? The pure and the free. Who's the free? It's the one. It's the those who've been cleansed and set free from their sin by the blood of Jesus the Christ. Are you here this morning? And yet in your sins, you do not have to be. Thanks be to God that every spiritual provision has been made possible through the provision of the Christ, God's Lamb, your Savior. If you're here this morning and you're not in Christ, will you come repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Jesus Christ and being immersed in water, baptized to have your sins forgiven? But it's also for the pure, for the holy, for the righteous, for the people of God. And if you're here today as a child of God, but you've fallen from grace as a result of your willful choice to serve self and sin, God still in His love makes an appeal to you this morning to turn from that sin, to be cleansed and forgiven and made whole. And if you will truly repent and confess that sin, God will forgive you. The blood will cleanse you. God will reconcile you to Himself. And you can walk the rest of this day, and you can pillow your head tonight with the calm assurance of the promised rest of God. If we can help you spiritually this morning in any way, won't you come while together we stand and while we sing?